It's great to have so many visitors here today on Father's Day. A happy Father's Day again. For those that have not been with us on a regular basis, we are going through Proverbs and specific topics or themes through the book of Proverbs. And today it's friendship. Last week it was words. Several people came to me and said, that was convicting. And it was for me as I prepared the sermon about words, because our words flow out of our hearts. It's the same thing with our friendships. So happy Father's Day. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom and how to use it correctly. As we've stated almost every Sunday, kind of the key theme verse for Proverbs is Proverbs 1:7. Wisdom rightly applied begins with a fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. It begins with a fear of the Lord. Pastor Ray Ortland, he's pastor emeritus at Emmanuel Church in Nashville, wrote this. He said, wisdom is when we outgrow our misconceptions about how life should work and we learn how God actually built life to work and work well. We apply our wisdom to situations and we say, this is what's right, this is what's proper, this is what, and sometimes we forget to include God in the equation and the fear of the Lord in the equation. And I really like his quote because I think it succinctly challenges us to outgrow our misconceptions about wisdom and about life in general. When we observe and apply God's perspectives in all areas of our lives, it's then that wisdom really impacts our hearts. Life is complicated, no doubt about it. You may have had a complicated week. The wisdom contained within Proverbs helps us sort things out. One major area that wisdom helps us is in the area of friendships. Friendships can be both precious and very fragile. So much of a friendship is a matter of feel or nuance. It varies according to the situation. We most often think of friendship horizontally this way. And as I was studying this passage or this topic for this morning, friendship first begins with God. It begins first with God. God is your friend through Christ. We don't often think of God as a friend through Christ, but when we get to the end, we'll see how many people have thought of God as being their friend. Are you hearing some feedback here? Maybe it's the little voice in my head or something. Okay. God is Father, Son, and Spirit in eternal interactions of love. And the heart of God is friendship reaching out, for God so loved the world that he sent. God reaching out. That's the heart of friendship. God calls himself in Exodus the great I am. But right after that, in Exodus 3:12, the great I am says, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's a friend. Somebody who's with you. It's someone who will be with you no matter what. And we look ahead to the New Testament, specifically in John 15:15, Jesus says that he no longer calls us servants, but friends. Now, in the Old Testament, if you were called a servant, that's a pretty cool thing. You're probably a prophet, somebody that the Lord had given wisdom and knowledge to. We're servants. But now, we're not just servants. We are friends. That takes it to a whole different level than just being a servant. God befriends us, he includes us, and he's drawing more people to himself every day. So friendship begins in heaven, not on earth, and is coming down to earth through the gospel, and we'll unpack that in a few minutes. Proverbs draws us into this strong friendship that God has created and is creating. It's like God is saying to you and I, let's be friends, and let's go find other people who want to be friends with God. Here's our big idea this morning. God's friendship with us is a model for our friendship with others. God's friendship with you is the model of your friendship with other people. And we're going to unpack this topic of friendship in four different ways. First of all, we're going to look at what a friend is. We all know what a friend is, but Proverbs has quite a bit to say about what a friend is. Secondly, when a friendship goes wrong, we've all had friendships that have gone south, that have gone wrong, that have gone off the rails? And what do we do when a friendship goes wrong? Thirdly, how to revive a friendship? Solomon talks about ways that a friendship can be revived. And then Jesus, our truest friend. Jesus, our truest friend. So we're going to begin with, what is a friend? There are two proverbs that help us define what a friend is. There's probably more, but let's just start with these two. Proverbs 26, many a person proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful person who can find? A faithful person who can find? And then Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Finding a friend who loves at all times is a rare thing. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that finding a faithful friend who loves at all times is rare. I have two brothers and a sister. They love me. They have to. We're related by blood. We can go to the carts on a Thursday night and enjoy a meal together, and we just have a great time because we're family. I realize not everybody has a family situation like that, but I do. But they have to love me because I'm their oldest brother. But a friend chooses to love. A friend chooses to engage with you, to go deeper with you. When someone loves you at all times, good or bad, they don't have to, but they choose to. That person's a true friend, somebody who loves you because they want to. They're rock solid. It's a friend that you can count on anytime. I hope each of you have a friend like that. If you hit a wall, if you hit a hard spot, I hope each of you have a friend that you can turn to like that, a person that you can count on. Verses 20, verse 6 says, many a person will proclaim his own steadfast love, but when you find a true friend, you prize that relationship. And it's the gospel that creates those relationships at the deepest level. Psalm 15:4 says, the people of God keep their promises even when it hurts. They keep their promises even when it's hurt. We've all been involved in friendships where sometimes they're painful, but they still keep their promises even when it hurts. Titus 2 says, a godly friend shows themselves to be entirely trustworthy. When God gives you a friend like that, you treasure that, you nurture that friendship, even when it's hard, even when it hurts. Because that's how Jesus loves you. John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, how long? To the end. He loved them all the way to the end. He loved us not because we deserve it. How many people are trying to earn or so that they can deserve God's love? He loves us not because we deserve it. None of us can earn or deserve God's love. Remember the Apostle Peter proclaimed his steadfast love for Jesus when he said, I'll never deny you. Never. I'll never deny you. And yet he did. In fact, all of the disciples fell away from Jesus when it got tough and he was arrested. I think Jesus probably looked at Peter in the courtyard, and Peter knew that Jesus saw his denial. He may not have seen it, but he heard it, but he saw Peter's denial, his failure, and he still loved him. That's friendship. That's acceptance. That's forgiveness. A true friend knows who you really are and doesn't walk away. But there's more. A verse we're all very familiar with. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man or one person sharpens another. So when you have a true friend, you get not just their all accepting constancy, but also their blunt honesty. May hurt, but it can also help. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of the enemy. Real friendship is like sharpening the blade of a sword. We're living in a rented space right now, and I'm just going to tell you, not all the knives are as sharp as our ones were back at home. And when you grab a knife from the counter and you start to cut something, and it doesn't cut really good, we either have to sharpen it or go back to our house and grab one and bring it back and then have it at the house, at the rental place. It doesn't work well when it's dull. When you use a sharpened knife, rather than continuing to use a dull knife, it's much more productive. The sharpened knife works much better. By way of application, God wants each one of us to be sharp for Him. By ourselves, we become dull, blunted, we lose our edge. Each of us needs a friend who will not flatter us, but will refine us. Now, we know that a true friend isn't reckless with his words. We talked about reckless words last week. They're in your life to make you better by respectfully confronting you because they love you. I'm about to go where I should never go on Mother's Day, but I can on Father's Day. I got to just nail some men here. You ready? I can't give a strong exhortation or a challenge to mothers on Mother's Day, but guys, you ready? Because it's Father's Day, so I can do it. Men often have a difficult time making friends with other men. It's just the case. Some of you have a difficult time making friends with other men. It can really be hard to get beyond the surface level with another man. We can talk about the best way to cook a brisket, how your favorite sports team did. Sorry, the Mariners took 2 out of 3 from the Orioles, Andy. That was in my notes, so I remember to tell you that because I thought you were going to be at church today. Or the plans we have for or after church. That's easy to talk about. But going deeper, that's not as easy for a man to do. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. Every man should have a trusted male friend that they can go deep with, that they can go to when they have a question or things are difficult. I follow a Christian man by the name of Nick Freitas. Anybody ever heard of him? A few of you have. Okay. Heard about him a few years ago from my son, a recommendation from Matt. Nick was a Green Beret. He was a former member of the Virginia House of Delegates. A loving Christian husband, father of 3, and very prolific online, but he said this in an email that I received this past week. He sends that out about once a week. Men, if you're struggling with something, make sure you have another male friend you respect as a man whom you can talk to and who can hold you accountable. Sometimes we just need to talk to another guy, and that's fine. Just make sure he is someone who shares your principles and wants you to succeed. That came out of his email that I got, but it came out of his The Man Book by Nick Freitas. I think that's really cool. A point-point-point guide to sucking it up and getting the job done. How to flirt with your wife, how to make a steak, how to run for office, how to cook for others. This particular one comes from Lesson 24, How to Be Dangerous for Your Family. How to Hotwire a Car, Lesson 19. Just, you know, really important stuff that you need to know when you lose your keys or, yeah, anyway. I have 3 copies I'm going to give away. If you've had a birthday in June or July and you would want to read this, yeah, you'd want to, okay, Tim, Pete, raise his hand. Come and get it. Come in. We'll pause right now. I was going to give them at the end, but I'll give them right now. The guys raised their hand. Anybody else have a June or a July birthday? That I know somebody had a birthday yesterday, but he's already got enough books, right? Yeah, there. Okay, one for Dennis. And Dennis is going to get. He raised his hand first. There we go. Lesson 24: How to be dangerous for your family. So here's the way I feel about books. There are some books that you read and keep. There are other books that you read and pass along to somebody else. So after you read it, there may be somebody else who could benefit from that book or they can get their own copy. There it is in big, bold, a point-by-point guide. There we go. Each man needs a good friend that shares his values and wants you to be successful. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." And certainly that would apply to friendships. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. A real friend provokes you, challenges you. You're not going to agree with everything a good friend says, but you will want to listen to them because they really do have your best interest in view. And each one of us has blind spots. So part of it, church, is the humility to go to a good friend and say, "Would you help me see myself better? Would you help me be sharper for Christ?" And it takes humility to do that. Part of becoming wise is having a trusted Christian friend speaking into your life. And it takes intentionality. It's going to take time. It's going to be painful at times, but it's worth it. When iron sharpens iron, it creates friction, but that's where real growth can occur. So now we've unpacked what a friend is. Let's spend a few minutes and talk about when a friendship goes wrong. When a friendship goes wrong. We've all experienced a friendship that has soured, that it's not what it once was. What do you do then? Proverbs speaks to that. One thing you do, Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You disappoint a friend, you don't want to, but you do. There will always be offenses. Words were spoken, the tone was harsher than it should have been. What we said may have been misunderstood or misinterpreted. The reasons are many, but sometimes friendships weren't what they once were. The wise person covers the offense with forgiveness and grace because that's what God has done for us. He's our model. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Isn't it a blessing that God in his kindness doesn't embarrass you with your failures? He wants your friendship. He covers your sin through Christ. All of our sins have been forgiven and forgotten forever. That's what we're to do with a fractured friendship. We forgive because we want the friendship restored with our sinning friend more than we want payback. Sometimes a friendship is broken or severed because belittling happens. Proverbs 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. This belittler, this belittling person is in a position of power. Someone who is, they're in the right, they're looking down on the person, they're making that person feel small. But a wise person knows that it's not enough just to be right. Even when we're right, humble restraint might be called for in that friendship. We don't need to answer every answer with an every insult that's given. Sometimes silence can preserve a friendship, a partnership in a business. Sometimes it can even preserve a church. Proverbs 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Pretty graphic verse there. You know, pretty straightforward. Friends need time together and time apart. Time not together. Think about it. In heaven, there will be billions and billions of people, and every one of them will like you. And they will never get tired of you. But until then, on this side, we're all weak enough that wisdom says, enough is enough for today. Time for you to go home. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, guests are like fish. They stink after 3 days. That was quoted in A Great Awakening, that movie that you recommended. He quotes that in the movie, as part of the movie. A Great Awakening, this aside, a great movie to watch. The relationship between Benjamin Franklin and George Whitefield. When you stay with someone and don't overstay your welcome, that's a good thing. You come away thinking, man, that visit was too short. We could have stayed longer, but you depart, and that's a good thing. Another thing that can hurt friendships or make a friendship go south is quarreling, fighting, and being petty. That can spoil a friendship. Three Proverbs deal with that. First one, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. And then the favorite one that my wife used to quote to our kids during homeschooling when they were bickering with each other, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Our kids have that memorized. Mom could start the verse, and they would have repeated it. Or, oh, Mom. But it really is true. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. And then a little bit of a nuance to this, but Proverbs 22:10, drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. We all know it's not easy to stop a fight once it starts. You with kids, more than one, understand that. Neither person in the quarrel ends up happy or satisfied. Both people feel injured, hurt, misunderstood. Then what? We can retreat into the castle of our minds like that first verse says, allowing the quarrel to spin out of control, because quarreling is like the bars of a castle. That's where God can break through, and the Holy Spirit can speak to you. If you're listening, quarreling can stop. It can even be avoided altogether. Paul had to write to Corinthians about quarreling. In 1 Corinthians 6, he wrote to them, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? He says, stop taking each other to court. Stop fighting. Why not choose to suffer or absorb the wrong, even to the point of being defrauded or taken advantage of? Sometimes if you're willing to lose an argument, you might win that friendship back. But sometimes that doesn't work. To some people, facts don't matter. Fairness doesn't matter. Even finding a win-win situation doesn't matter to that person. That's a scoffer. Scoffer, Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. That's pretty arrogant, twice over. The scoffer thinks he's above everyone else. He refuses to listen. He refuses to consider common ground. Solomon would say, you drive that person out. When you do, everyone usually breathes a little bit of a sigh of relief. One of the roles we have as elders in the church is to be on guard for scoffers. It's one of the responsibilities that under-shepherds have. Titus 3:10-11. The scoffer, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Sometimes in a church, it's necessary to show a troublemaker the door. It's part of what we do as elders. It's rare, but it does happen on occasion. When we do that, to some people, it seems harsh, even unloving. But the elder is actually protecting you by doing that. If we don't do it, then we actually contribute to the sin of the scoffer by not confronting it. As I was listening or working on this sermon, I just so happened, providentially, to listen to an Ask Pastor John podcast. Anybody know or familiar with Ask Pastor John? Some of you are. What a wonderful podcast. He's like answered 2,500 or 3,000 questions three times a week, and it's good. The first 1,500 are in a book about that thick. This podcast I was listening to, he had a good word about saving a friendship or restoring a friendship that has gone bad. He said, the verse I'm about to put up here, has the sheer power to heal broken friendships. Proverbs 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. John Piper wrote, "How many broken friendships reconciled, families held together, if we all look not only to our own interest, but also to the interests of others?" He said, here's the key to restoring a fractured friendship, a friendship that's gone south. Four words, the interests of others. John Piper continued and he said, "This is my most recurring prayer for myself." That made me stop. What does he pray most for himself? He just bears his soul and says, "This is my most recurring prayer for myself," has been verse 4, "that God would do such a deep work in me that I would not only look to my own interest, but also to the interests of others." That's a good prayer to pray when a friendship has been fractured. It's also a good prayer to pray when a friendship is solid and sound. Don't wait until a friendship goes south to start praying verse 4 of Philippians 2. Okay, enough about losing a friend. How do you revive a friendship? How to revive a friendship? Three proverbs speak to reviving a friendship. The first one, Proverbs 20:22. "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." A second one, Proverbs 28:13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And then, Proverbs 25:21-22, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Each week in this Proverbs series, we are praying, I'm praying, that perhaps the Lord will give you a new insight, a convicting word, a corrective action that you need to take, something encouraging that keeps you going in any given area. Today, as it relates specifically to friendship, this may be the area where God is speaking to you. There's so much injury, so much sin, and so much brokenness in friendships. The truth that we need to know about restoring a friendship is the best revenge is love. Your love toward that lost or strained friendship may actually be a means to bring that person to repentance. The Apostle Paul actually quotes this verse in Romans 12:20-21. "If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Your hateful enemy expects you to return hate for hate." That's how the world works, isn't it? Return hate for hate. You hurt me, I hurt you back. You ignore me, I ignore you back. You get snarky and snippy with me, I get snarky and snippy back with you. That's what the world does. But love surprises us in the way that Jesus surprised each one of us. When you treat Jesus poorly, what does he do? He keeps treating you like royalty. When he does that, doesn't that just melt your heart? When the entirety of your life is brought before Christ, he doesn't mention a single one of your betrayals. And to me, that's just an amazing thing. He absorbed every one of your betrayals. He took them on himself on the cross. He loves us, his enemies, so that we become his friends. Perhaps your former friend can be won back. The only way that will happen is the love of Christ through you. And there's no greater power to change a life than through love. So today, is there a former friend that you need to reach out to show love to? And finally this morning, Jesus, your truest friend. He's your truest friend, always. Proverbs 18:24, our key verse for this morning. "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." This is how it's said in John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Many of you are blessed with many wonderful friends, friends you can call on, friends you can turn to for advice, for counsel when situations arise. But there are times when we thought we had friends, but when we really needed them, they were nowhere to be found. Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was on trial before Caesar. All of his friends were gone. He was by himself. No one was around him when he was before Caesar. But he said this in 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood by me, the Lord strengthened me, so that the Gentiles might hear." Even in his aloneness, even when his friends abandoned him, he saw a bigger purpose. I was not alone. The Lord was with me so that the Gentiles might hear. God had a purpose in his season when no one stood alongside of him. One of them was so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel. I'm pretty sure it did something in Paul's heart when he was alone with no ministry friends around. He acknowledged here that the Lord strengthened him. We also know that friends are found in quality and not quantity. And there's no higher quality friend than Jesus. So as I was working on this sermon, this is where hymns start to pop into my mind because of being raised in the church with a hymnal every Sunday and singing. And anybody have hymn favorites on Sunday night where you could call out favorite hymns? We had a church where you call out favorite hymns, and you know, hymn 449, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We always had to sing hymn 449. But there are a lot of hymns about Jesus being your friend. And they started popping into my mind, so I just want to share them with you. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Jesus is your friend. Or, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. You know this hymn? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. And then the chorus, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. If all of your friends abandon you, Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's your friend. I just love those hymns. Almost said, Sean, come up and let's sing one of them, but that's too technical. When Jesus died on the cross, he was forsaken so that you would never be. When you were disloyal, he remains loyal. He invites us to be his guest anytime we need him, and he never gets tired of hosting you, never gets tired of you coming to him. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay on friendship. Many of you have probably read it. He said this about a new friendship. He says, a new friendship starts like this. What? You too? I thought I was the only one. Friends don't need to be alike. They just discover how much they have in common. And you and I have everything in common with Jesus Christ. Everything we care about, he cares about. Check this out. He cares about you personally. I'm landing the plane here, I promise. He cares about you personally. He always has you in his mind. He always has you in his prayers. He's praying to the Father on your behalf right now. So he cares about you personally. Secondly, he cares about your sin. There's no need to hide your sin, your shame, your regrets from him, because he cares about your sin. He cares about your future. He's your friend now. He's going to be your friend for the rest of your life, and it's going to be your friend for all eternity. That is a truest and best friend. Fourthly, he understands you. He understands you. Some of us are really complicated. He understands you. Often our words and our actions are misunderstood by others. Not to Jesus. He understands you perfectly. And then two more things. He loves you. He loves you. That's foundational. We sang about it this morning. Thank you, Ben, for that good worship set. Another modern hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. He loves you. And then finally, you're not alone. He's your always and present, available friend. Today, as I speak, you may not have a friendship like that with Jesus. If you're honest, you would say that he's really not your truest and best friend. To you, I would say that your eternal friendship could begin with him today. Today could be your day of salvation. I'd love to talk with you about that after the service. Come and see me about that. For those of you who do know him, look to him as your model for your friendship, because God's friendship with you is your model for your friendship with other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that friendship was your idea long before we figured out how to make friends with each other. That Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in relationship with each other, friends with each other in the heavenlies before we were even a thought. And that's our model. We want to look to you, Lord, as a model for our friendship with other people. Where there are hurt or strained relationships that can be repaired, we pray that we could begin that today. Where there are friendships that are broken and torn and they can't be repaired, we just leave that at the cross. We leave that with you. And we ask you to be the healer for our hearts when those friendships occur, or those fractured friendships occur. Thank you, Lord, for Proverbs and how it reminds us that how we deal with each other in our friendships is actually a means of making us more holy, more like you, more Christ-like. That's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen.